Hey, if you have your Bibles, look at me in Ephesians chapter 3. If you're here last week, we showed a video called The Backward Bicycle. And the backward bicycle is some metal workers. They took a bike, and if you turned the handle to the right, the wheel went to the left. And if you turn it to the left, it went to the right. And this engineer who works with them took him 8 months to learn how to ride a bikeward backward bicycle, right? One more time. Backward bicycle. And if you remember, his six-year-old son, it took him 2 weeks to learn how to ride a backward bicycle. And I just want to say to parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, so forth, your kids, when they are young, it's the greatest time to teach them about the Lord, because it's when they're young, they really can absorb it. They absorb it well. And let's just continue to teach our kids and train our kids and speak life to them and speak the word of God into their lives, because if we can get them when they're young, when they're old, they're not going to depart from his ways. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So, when you and I came, or when you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, what you begin to discover is that in following Jesus Christ and what he considers normal Christian living is complete opposite and backwards to how our society tells us to live. Our society is, from the very young age, and you can see this in the lives of children, you take a toy from them, and do they say, well, sure, you can have my toy. Love for you to have my toy. I'll share all my toys with you. I don't need anything. Right? Okay, you guys are too quiet for me. Come on, someone say yes or no with me right now, okay? Absolutely, thank you. We grow up in a sinful nature. It's about me. And then when Jesus comes into our life and he begins to share about this life in him, and he begins saying things like this, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose your life. And you're going, what? And he says, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, you got to be the servant of all. And you go, huh? And he says stuff like, to be the best, you've got to be the least. If you want to be first, you got to be last. And he takes what we know life to be, and he flips it around, and it's like riding a backwards bicycle. That the kingdom of God is not easy. It's not got it. It takes a transformation of life. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says this in the Living Translation. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That God's will for your life is good, pleasing, and perfect, but he has to do something to change the way we think, because if we accept Christ as Savior but keep thinking the same way, life doesn't change. So what does he do? I love what the guy said in the video. He said two things he learned from this backward bicycle. One, truth is truth no matter what I think about it. That if I say I don't think that if I jumped off this edge, I would fall down. I just don't believe it would happen. It doesn't matter what I think. If I were to jump off this, I'm going to fall. So truth is truth no matter what I think about it. And the second thing is this. Knowing something is not understanding something. So what we see in Paul's writing to the Ephesians is this. He wants us to know something, and then he prays that we understand it. So you can't understand something until you know it. So when Paul says that you all were chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight, Paul was not with the Trinity at the very beginning determining what was going to happen. God let Paul know his plan, and Paul's saying, now I'm re-gifting what was gifted to me. What I received, I'm giving to you, that you all have been chosen by God before the creation of the world. And it's just amazing what God has done in Ephesians 1. But then he prays that we would understand it, because Knowing is not understanding. When we understand what we know, then transformation takes place. You have to know it. That's why I encourage you, read the Bible, because the Bible will let you know God's thoughts for you, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gets you to understand it so that you actually begin to live out this life of faith. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look at it in the New King James Version, and I'm just going to do a couple words today, and then we're going to go home. Would you look, Isaac, would you do the New King James Version of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16? Would you read it out loud with me? Paul says, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. NIV doesn't use the word grant. I love that New King James and other versions have it, that he would grant. And here's what the word grant means. It means just simply to give. That God would give you according to the riches of his glory. And we're going to focus on riches for just a moment and for today. That God would give you according to the riches of his glory. Now, think about this with me. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8. Paul writes something in Romans 8, and he says this. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Somebody say yes to that. God's for you, who can be against you? Now, verse 32 is the key point. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That God would give us, right, according to his glorious riches, he will give it to you. If Jesus came, if God willingly gave us the most valuable relationship he had with his son so that we might have relationship with him, do you think God is going to be stingy on anything else? Do you think God is going to say, I'm going to give you just a thimbleful. I'm just going to give you a spoonful of who I am. If he gave his son, Paul says he is going to give us everything. Why? So that we can be in conformity of his son, that we might know them in relationship, that we might live in relationship with him. God is never going to be stingy in giving you all that you need to understand what you know. So when Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that out of his glorious riches, what does it mean, riches? And Paul redefines what the word riches. It had made some changes over time, and basically riches means this, fullness of goods. That there's a fullness of goods. There is no empty shelf. There is nothing where the bank account is going down. There's nothing of your life where it's just at the bare minimum. When Paul says the riches of his glory, he is saying that in the fullness of who God is, that he would give you unlimited resources in God. And that's what Ephesians 3 in the New Living Translation says. It says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So Paul is saying God has unlimited resources for you. And here's what the cool thing about God is. God can lavish, God can give you everything you need and still have what he gave. God never needs to be refreshed, renewed, restored. God doesn't need someone to come along inside and say, man, I know you've given a lot of grace, so let me just come along and just help you out. God can give everything he has and still have it to everybody on the planet at the same time. That God could give, what, 7 billion people unlimited grace. In fact, Paul talks, he loves this word, riches. He uses it 5 times in Ephesians when he talks about God's grace. And he talks about the glorious inheritance of the saints. And he's rich in mercy. And God, he's rich in his glory for us. And he talks about in Romans that God is rich in kindness and tolerance and patience. And Philippians 4:19, God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory. That God has unlimited resources for you in anything and in everything. That God doesn't have to say, give me a break. Don't talk to me today. I've had a hard day. Why is this important? Why is this so that God is unlimited? Why is that important to us? Because here's why. Paul's going to about to move into, when he's done with chapter 3, he's moving in chapter 4, and he's going to be moving into our relationships together. And dear ones, let me tell you something. Relationships are hard. I got one person, Shelly's going up and down, and Ivan's scratching his head going, I don't know about this. Think about this for a moment. To love as Jesus loved us is hard. Have you ever had a fight with someone? Have you ever had a fight with another Christian? Have you ever had words with another Christian that God would go, Have you ever had attitudes toward people that you didn't like? Have you ever had an enemy? And then Jesus says, love them. And we kind of go, okay. Thanks, Bennett. Let me tell it this way. When I receive money into my bank account, and then when I give money to pay bills, when I give money to my tithes, when I give money to buy food, that account is now debited. Now what I had is less. It's debited out of my account. In relationships, because we don't have unlimited resources, when we are in relationship and there's conflict and there's words and there's misunderstanding and you're trying to deal with those things, you're trying to talk about those things, our soul gets debited. That it costs us something to be in a real, authentic relationship with other people. It costs something out of our soul to be able to, I need to be patient, I need to be kind, I need to understand, I need to bear with that person, I need to forget all these things that the Bible tells us to do in relationship. It debits out of our soul. And what happens if we don't go back to the one who has unlimited resources, we become tired of relationships. We become weary in relationships. We see our boss and we go, oh God, not again today. We see that neighbor who is just standing on that last nerve. We have that person who just irritates the bejeebus out of us. And we go, I can't do this anymore. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. We can know we are to love people, but until we understand the resources that have been given to us to literally actually carry out that love, you and I can hear God's command to love each other and go, that's a good word. But tomorrow when I go to my job, the next day when I'm in that situation, it has no or ill effect to what I've been learning about. And we have to have a resource that's beyond us. Because we get tired. Have you ever had someone come to you and they see you're a little bit irritable and they go, you okay? And we say this, oh, I'm just tired. You know, really what it, many times it is, it's a soul weariness that's tired that needs to be refreshed and renewed. And Paul says, where do we get that renewing from? the one who has unlimited resources that can minister and strengthen you in your inner being by the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about relationships. In Ephesians 4, you guys don't have it, so don't worry about it. He talks about, listen to this. Listen to this alone. He says, be completely humble and gentle with each other. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Bear with each other in love. And so we read those verses and go, oh, that's beautiful. Or we go to a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we go, oh, yeah, that's beautiful for a wedding. And then within 3 years, the couple were going, ga-ga-ga-ga-ga-ga-ga-ga, right? His word is not to be just something we stand back from a distance and go, oh, that's beautiful, but it doesn't affect the everyday. And Paul recognizes without his unlimited resources active in our lives, these are just things we know, but it's not what we understand. So Paul in this book alone, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God and live a life of love just as in God Christ loved you. What in the world does that mean? Sacrifice, submission, service. He talks about wives to husbands. Wives, submit as unto the Lord to your husbands. And all the men go, oh, you cowards. You guys are cowards. Cowards, I say that in love. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now listen, if a wife says, I'm going to submit myself unto the Lord, to my husband, I'm going to submit, but the husband doesn't love the wife as Christ loved the church, then what you have is incomplete love. It only comes from one side. But when the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church and the wife submits to the husband, what you have is a completeness of what love really looks like. And Paul says, I'm talking about a mystery. I'm talking about the husband looks like Jesus and the wife looks like the church. So you are a testimony to the world of what the church was supposed to look like when husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands. Now there's a bigger thing going on, but it has to be both of you to make it complete. And we hear those words and it's kind of like, okay, but really, will it work tomorrow morning? Will it work Tuesday afternoon when the pressure's on, when life is happening? It talks about children, obey your parents as unto the Lord and submit to them and honor them. Kids, do we look that way at our folks? We also see slaves and masters that if you have employees in your midst, how you treat them is really, really important. And if you work for someone, how you respond to them is really, really important. Why? Because you're doing it as unto the Lord. But does it carry over into the day-to-day of our lives? And that's why Paul is saying, I don't want you to know something. I want you to understand something so it transforms the way you live. Listen, one of the things we teach our children, think about this backward bicycle, and it's right, we should do this, we're supposed to do this, but think about it. One of the things we teach our kids is this, stranger danger. Have you ever seen a child in a mall that sees like a grandparent type person and they run with their arms out, don't know the person at all, and they run with their arms out wanting to... That's what normal is. But what's happened because of the evil of our world, we've had to teach our children at a young age, do not trust someone you don't know. We have to do that. We're supposed to do that. It's right. But see how the backward bicycle works? When now we come into our relationship with God and he's telling us that we are to love each other as he loved us and we have to relearn now, what does this look like? Because at a very young age, we are taught, don't trust. We're taught at a very young age, don't put your confidence in. And now Christianity says, let me show you a new way of living. That it's not just knowledge, it's understanding. And this is hard work. This is hard work, but the hard work makes the relationship valuable. Love, see, that's why love is not a feeling. I ruined my wife. By the way, we celebrate 34 years of marriage this week. Can you just bless my wife for that? 34 years. The reason I know that, because my age, whatever my number ends on, that's how, so I'm 54, married 55. I just got it worked out. It's just beautiful. But love that Jesus is talking about is not feeling. It's not what our world again tells us. It's just a feeling, man. I just feel. I've had couples tell me at times, I just don't feel love for them anymore. I don't feel that love. Well, this kind of love, God's not talking about a feeling. It's about a choice. It's about a decision. I had a friend of mine who's a counselor. I talked with him about this yesterday. And he said, Mike, here's what I tell people who don't feel like they're in love. He said, I tell them like love is like a campfire. He goes, you got to work to make that campfire going. You got to put the wood on it. You've got to get the grass. But if you tend to that fire, you're going to have smoke. And smoke is what love is. Smoke is the evidence of the fire. Take care of the fire, you'll have the smoke. And sometimes you got a lot of smoke, and sometimes you got a little bit of smoke. But the issue is not the smoke. The issue is tend to the fire. And in relationships, we've got to tend to not what we feel, not what we think, but what God commands. We've got to make effort. And what Paul again is saying, as you make that effort, it's going to draw from you. It's going to take from you. Whatever relationship that is, you need to come back to the one who in your inner being can give you strength to continue to love. And without it, dear ones, listen, this is deep in my heart, deep in my heart. Like no other time in the history that I know of, people are in and out of relationships quickly. Talked to another friend of mine where they got offended and they just left the relationship. They left, didn't talk, didn't deal with it, didn't try to understand. I'm offended, I'm left, I'm putting on Facebook and I'm out. And it's like, wait a sec, as followers of Jesus Christ, no. We are to be patient. We are to bear with each other. Paul says, as a father, it depends on me. Live at peace. I'm not going to bail on a relationship. I'm not out. I'm not just going to check it out because you didn't give me what I want. We are going to stay in relationship. And what I would love is a church where people would say, I will never leave that place because of the relationships I have with those people. Instead of easy in, easy out. And what does that take? It takes work. It takes effort. We get tired. We need to be resourced. Where do we get it from? The one who has unlimited resources. Why is that important? Because to truly reflect who Jesus Christ is going to be based on the way in which we respond to each other according to how God shows us what authentic relationships look like. First John tells us, no one's ever seen God. But if we love each other, his love is made complete amongst us. So, God loves us without condition, and we can say no. Well, the love isn't complete now because it's only coming from one way. I love you, I love you. Until we respond, his love isn't made mature. It's not made complete. It's not made whole. When we respond to him, now love becomes complete because now we are saying yes to his love, and now his love is complete. But it doesn't stop there because now as he loves us, we love to other people. And if other people don't respond to that, love is not made complete. But when another person responds to that love, and that's work, that's patience, that's humility, that's service, that's all these things. When a person responds to that, now the love is made complete again. And God is not wanting just to give love. He's wanting love to be made complete. And love is made complete when we love each other as he loved us. How do we do that? We've got to go to the source. If not, we just hear the words and we know them, but in the everyday, are we being resourced to actually love who's ever in front of us that day? So here's my question for you today. Would you take on with me in a greater measure, according to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, would you love somebody today? Would you love somebody this week? And how have you loved somebody who says, I'm a part of Valley Christian Center? How are you loving somebody who's a part of Hope Chapel? How can we love? And in your bulletin, I think you should have a list of things that you can even look at that I'm going to ask you. There's about seven, eight things. We're going to look at them real quick. But I want you to choose one or choose two of those things and just say, I'm going to actually put into practice what love is. And so, look at, and the first one is, do we have them up there, guys? Do we print those up? Or did I tell you not to? Love one another, the very list. Did I tell you to do that or not? Oh, here we go. Thank you. Okay, love one another is John 13, 34, and 35. What does that mean? Love is other-centered, others-focused. That what can you do this week that has nothing to do with you, but it's other-centered, others-focused. Second one, build each other up. That one has been a hard one for me because as a kid, I grew up in sarcasm. I was really good in sarcasm. And what sarcasm does, it actually means to rip the flesh. I would tear people down with my words. I would do it in humor, very funny, but I would leave people really broken with my words. And then I'm reading these, build each other up. And when I first started trying to do that, it sounded weird to me. So I would say stuff like this, you look very nice today. That's weird. I would say stuff like, man, I would use words to build them up and it felt like I was speaking in a foreign language. Because my normal backwards bicycle was, I would take your faults, I would highlight it with a joke, and I would be really, really funny, but I make you feel bad. That was my backward bicycle and I was really good. And then God says, build them up. And I'm going, this is weird. Yeah, you're just great. And I would just like, I would stumble over because my normal was sarcasm. Could you work this week to build somebody else up? Speak life to them. Here's the next one. Honor and being devoted to one another. Who can you honor this week? Doesn't have to be somebody far away. Who can you bring honor to? Where you highlight them, where you help them, you bless them. How about forgiving one another? Maybe you just need to ask for forgiveness and you need to grant forgiveness to someone. That's what love does. Love forgives as Christ forgave us. How about submitting to one another where it doesn't have to be what you want, but it's something where you submit yourself to someone else's ideas, thoughts, ways. In fact, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit one to another as unto the Lord. So wives, it's more than wives. It's for all of us where we come under someone else's thoughts, someone else's ideas, someone else's way of doing things. How about serving one another? Serve somebody. Give to them. Give them. Help them. How about confessing your sins to one another? Now, let me pause there for a moment. Do you know that God not only wants you to confess your sins to Him, but He wants you to find someone in your life that you can confess your sins to as well? Now, I'm not becoming the Pope. I'm not becoming Catholic. That's not the issue. What I have discovered with people, when they only confess their sins to God and they don't have God in the flesh looking at them, it's easy to say, God, I'm sorry, but there's no life change. But when you have somebody in your life that you're accountable to and you can say, man, I am messing this thing up. Would you help me? When you confess your sins to them, James says, confess your sins that you might be made whole. Who do you confess your sins to? And then last, spur on one another toward love and good deeds. If you watch football, some of you aren't watching football right now because of all the controversy that's going on. That's okay. Do what you're going to do. But not like any other sport, you see them spur each other on to achieve, to go after. You see them high-fiving. You see them, come on. You see them encouraging. You see them speaking life. You see them because why? They have a goal. They want to win. Well, guys, we got a goal. We have people that need to know Jesus Christ. We got life to live. Spur each other on to that. Come on, man. You can do this. I'm on your corner. We told our kids when they were really young, we are your biggest fans. And what we meant by that is this. When we say things into your life, it's not to take you down. It's to realize we see greatness in you. And so we are going to say the things that are going to keep elevating you toward that greatness. Spur each other on to love and good deeds. So here's my thought. This week, don't just know what the Word of God says. Do what the Word of God says. Because his word is not made complete. I know it, but until I do it, it's not made complete yet. And why is this so important? It's because the world will see Jesus by the way in which we live, not so much in the way we speak. So I worked in construction. I was the worst construction worker the world has ever seen. I was awful. I think I told you I can't read a tape measure. Even to this day, I can't read a tape measure. I know the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I know those are inches. And I know the half. And I know the 3/4. But what are all those little lines in between? What are those things? Someone says it's 5/8, it's 7. You know, it's like, that doesn't make any sense to me. It has no sense. But the guy I work with, I might have told you the story. The guy I work with, his name is Dwayne. Dwayne was used to be a football player, played for the Oregon Ducks. He was 6'3", 3 bills, easy, and I worked for him. I think he gave me a job out of pity. And Dwayne, as I'm working for him, we were building these houses, these little small shacks where you can put lawnmowers in and stuff, and I'm driving a forklift, which was quite a hoot in itself, and I'm driving the forklift up, and I raise the forks up, and I put it to put the material on a table, on a form, and I forgot something, so I left the forks up, and I walked away to get something. Well, he had a skill saw in his hand, and he was doing something over here, and he turned, and he walked head first into the forklift, into the forks. So he does this, he's doing this, and it's running, and he goes, boom, and he sees me, and he throws a skill saw at my head. Zing, you know, and I do one of these, right? He uses colorful metaphors to describe how he felt about me at that time. Get this, okay, I pick up the skill saw, I put it away, and he calms down, gets a band-aid on his forehead. He calms down, and here's what the Father said to me. I want you to work for him as if he was me. What I was going to do was I'm going to say, you can have it and walk away. To be honest with you, I was going to say something a little bit more than you can have it. There were some colorful metaphors running through my heart at the time too. It's my backwards bicycle. I should turn this guy in. I should all these things. And the Father said, he's Jesus Christ. How would you work for him? Because Colossians says, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. So, Dwayne, my good friend now, he's my friend. It only takes a matter of time. I'm going to win him over to Christ. Dwayne had me do some of the most awful jobs, stinky jobs, horrible jobs, trying to get me to quit. Trying to get me to respond outside of my Christian walk with God. Here's what I did. I began to sing songs of praise while he had me do some of the most grunt, awful jobs I've ever done in my life. Because he was Jesus. He wasn't my boss. He was Jesus. And it changed my view on how I responded to him. It changed my view how I looked at him. I didn't look at him as a 6'3" bear who could take me out. I looked at him as a man who was cussing me out, who was treating me poorly. I didn't look at him that way. I looked at him as a man who is Jesus Christ. And what happened? I served him, not because he deserved it, but because he was Jesus. I don't know if I told you this part. Within a 2-week period, his mom and his dad both died of cancer. Just his dad, I think his dad was doing well, or mom was doing well, but both of them just bam, bam. And guess who he wanted to talk to about this kind of stuff when his parents died? You know what? If I would have cussed him out and said, you can have this job, the opportunity to be Jesus to someone who is hurting would not have even come up. And dear ones, I'm not saying this to elevate Mike. I'm telling you, this stuff works outside of the sanctuary. If it just leaves here, it's no good. It doesn't work at all. If it can't leave here, it doesn't work at all. It has to work in the most difficult situations of our lives. Or let's just take it and throw it away, because it goes so much beyond a Sunday service. It goes into the every aspect of our lives. And guess what? That wore me out. His job wore me out. The tension between us wore me out. I had to continually go back to a source, Jesus, so that when I saw him the next day at work, I'm working as unto the Lord. You are Jesus. Now, you know he's not Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But as when I'm looking at you, I'm going to work for you as if you were Jesus. And how I'm going to respond to you is as if you are Jesus. And it's amazing how the Lord opened doors to be able to, in a very practical way. So every once in a while, Dwayne and I still talk. And he says, hey, Mike, you got your forks up? And we laugh. In fact, I need to call him this week. You got your forks up? What was a scary, tense-filled situation now through relationship becomes a source of life and humor. Dear family, dear friends, he's going to give you unlimited resources to strengthen you. And next week, Lord willing, or next week after that, we're going to talk about what does it mean, his glory? What does that mean? Stand with me, if you will. Where God has you right now, wherever you're at in life right now, God has he wants to give you unlimited resources right now. Not that you can just get out of a situation, but that you can live the life of Christ in that relationship. I've not been a pastor my whole life. I've had some really interesting jobs and interesting bosses, demanding people who are just unfair. I've had some times where people were great. But if my walk with Christ isn't effective of the everyday, right? Or if people wear me out all the time, I just need to go back to this one who says, I got unlimited resources for you, man. You don't have to do this by yourself. So I stopped trying to be a Christian. It's exhausting. I stopped trying to be nice. I stopped trying to be a good guy. I just stop. And I'm saying, God, today, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Because as you fill me with the Holy Spirit, what you said, you're going to give me hope, and you're going to give me joy, and you're going to give me peace, and you're going to give me power to live out this life every day. And when I don't, when I haven't gone to the source of life, and I become the old Mike again, I use words, I need to go to the people and say, will you forgive me? Forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Will you forgive me? I need to own it. And then as forgiveness is granted, it gives us a fresh start to go over again. But would you close your eyes and would you raise your hands? Because we're going to ask Holy Spirit even now to empower us, even today. You might be in some difficult situations. You might be in some difficult times. The Father knows exactly where you're at, and He's promised you unlimited resources to navigate them. Life might be great, cool, but we still need to have the resources to invest in relationships. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, Father, as Paul did, that you would grant them, according to your riches and glory, to be strengthened in the inner person by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And that I pray that they be rooted and established in love, and that they would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they would know how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ, and that they would know, God, that what you have for them is even greater now, because according to the power working within us, you can do more than we can ask or imagine. But it's not out there, it's in here. According to what you're doing within us, you can do more than we ask and imagine. Father, I pray that we would not escape from our situations, but we would be empowered in them. That God, where our world is just ugly right now, with the words, we would not get caught up in that, but we would be empowered to show a different spirit inside of a culture that is not alive and healthy. Come on, family. Come on. Come on. Just receive right now. Come on. Just receive right now. Receive it. If you need prayer, we will lay our hands on you and just impart Holy Spirit to you. If you say, Mike, I'm in places right now, I just don't know if a prayer is going to be enough of myself, well, then come. Let us impart Holy Spirit to you. Let us impart a spiritual gift, Romans chapter 1, that we might be mutually edified. If you need prayer, we will definitely pray and lay hands on you and just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Father said, Jesus said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more Heavenly Father will give Holy Spirit to those who ask. So Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, we're asking for an infilling. Even if there are those who are not sure what this means, we don't have to fully know everything, but we can understand it by experiencing your Holy Spirit moving into our lives. And in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you have glorious, unlimited resources to empower your people where we really are in the inner person. Right? Right? Come on, say yes. Come on, just say, I receive, Lord. I receive the Holy Spirit today. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, that's what Paul said. Be being filled. It's this constant infilling. How do you know if you're being filled with the Holy Spirit? How are you treating your boss? How are you treating your employees? How are you treating your spouse? How are you treating your kids? How are you treating your neighbors? How are you talking to yourself? These are indicators of what you're filled with. How are you doing with that? Are you serving someone? How are you doing at forgiveness? How are you doing in building people up? How are you doing in these things? That's how we can recognize we're receiving these resources from heaven so that His love may be complete amongst us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, can we thank the Father that He's doing that even now? Come on, lift your voice with mine. Say thank you. Thanks, Father. Even now, you're doing it. Even now, you're doing it right now. Thank you, Father. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. So, Mike, how often should I pray? Answer that question, how well you loving? How you doing with these? How you doing with that? If you're struggling with that, you need to go back to the source. So it's not, I got to pray every day, I got to have an hour, I got to do devotions. Those are wonderful, those are great disciplines, but disciplines don't change us necessarily unless we are really connecting with the Father. So when we connect with the Father, these become normal in our lives. So you need to know, how's your prayer life going? I gave you a list. How are you doing here? If you're doing well, keep going after God. Keep doing it because His life flow is going through you. Okay. You guys are amazing. You guys are loved. You guys are great. You guys, listen, that build each other up, that has now become part of who I am. I'm glad you didn't know Mike about 25 years ago or 30 years ago. I am so glad you didn't know me because I was a little bit of a poo-poo head. And that's why my wife, 34 years, she's the hero. Okay? Bless you guys. Love on somebody.